Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon. Thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. I'll tell you, we've been doing these calls at well over a decade. I know it's been at least a decade. I think it's about, I don't know the exact moment, but it's been about 12 years, I would say, at least. And this call has just continued to grow, and it has a very strong following. And we're grateful for all of you that take time out of your schedules every Tuesday to join us. Well, we couldn't have a more timely guest today, given what's going on in the culture. And I'm sure you all saw the decision by this New Jersey judge to not allow parents to be notified when their children are having these kind of sexual discussions about their gender identity with teachers. So parents have been, all of this inclusiveness does not include parents, apparently. So I guess it's going to respond to a lot of the craziness that's going on right now. And I think share probably something of a personal testimony, too, is someone who has lived this. So let's say a word of prayer, and we'll bring him right on. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, oh God, we love this country. Those of us on this call are patriots. We believe this nation is one of the greatest gifts you've ever given to any people. We've enjoyed more freedom and opportunity and hope and the ability to fulfill our God-given potential in this country than people have anywhere else in the world at any other time in human history. And yet, Lord, there are people who are busy trying to dismantle what has been created here. They want to turn us from a Judeo-Christian nation rooted and grounded in Christian culture to a secular, socialist, Marxist, atheist nation that is rooted and grounded, frankly, in hedonism and depravity. And Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to turn this country around, to bring America to its senses so that the leadership that we have agrees, I think, with the basic godly wisdom of the people who see that things are going terribly wrong and want it corrected without compromise, with not hatred or bitterness or anger or hostility, but with a firm commitment to principle that is unwavering. And so, Lord, we thank you for these leaders on this call, because that's what they've been doing. They've been standing fast. They've been standing in the gap. And we thank you for our guest speaker today, because he has been another one, Lord God, who has stood fast in the face of tremendous opposition spiritually and, of course, politically, because the voices like his and those of the people on this call, they don't want to hear, and they don't want others to hear us either. So thank you for this forum where we have an opportunity to talk freely about these issues. And we hope, Lord God, to play a role in bringing around the change, ending this cultural, sexual, amoral revolution that is happening right now, and turning this country in the direction of our godly Judeo-Christian values that made it possible for this to become the greatest nation in the history of mankind. We thank you, we praise you, and we claim the victory because of who we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, it's my honor. He's been a guest of mine on American Family Radio when I was a talk show host there, which is just until recently. And he and I spoke together at a marriage and family life conference for American Family Radio. Stephen Black has been the executive director of First Stone Ministries since 2000. He's worked in full-time Christian ministry since 1993. He's ordained with International Ministerial Fellowship. He's the author of lots of articles and teaching aids and that kind of thing. But his new book, Freedom Realized, Finding Freedom from Homosexuality and Living a Life Free of Labels, and the companion book, report that comes with it, just released in 2018. Folks, it's an honor and a pleasure to have Stephen Black as our speaker today. Stephen, thank you so much for joining us. The floor is yours.
Well, thank you, sir. We are definitely indeed in days that are very troubling. I do want to point out my website, stephenblack.org, and there is a page underneath there that is not actually authored out there on the web, but you just put in stephenblack.org/pastors. And there is a page there that is filled with all of the presentations, the science, ministry helps, and documentaries. And then what is happening even in the church, the corruption that is steaming full steam in the Southern Baptist, the Presbyterian Church of America, Evangelicalism, the Gospel Coalition, Acts 29, all of the footnotes of this kind of this revoicing movement, which is the idea that there can be a side A and a side B to homosexuality, side A being those who practice homosexual behavior and call themselves a Christian, but one that is even as much deceptive is side B, where you have people in the highest places of evangelical Christianity calling this a sexual minority group, and that the church needs to embrace a sexual minority group equal to race and gender, because they bought in the highest places of Christianity, the American Psychological Association's idea that orientation is somehow fixed, and that gender or one's sex can actually have fluidity, meaning that it can change, which is absolutely contrary to hardcore science. There's no one can change XX female and XY in their chromosomes in a person's body and their sexuality. And so when we look at this new movement now, we've had now over the last 50 years, when the American Psychological Association took homosexuality out of the DMS, the Diagnostic DSM, the Diagnostic Standard Manual for giving prognosis or diagnosis to mental illness, that homosexuality was neurotic, that it was somehow mental instability, which I still actually do agree that homosexuality, having been a man who was sexually molested as a child, sexual abuse in teenage years, by the time I was in my teenage years, I was so sexually confused, having been beat, raped, that by that time I embraced a gay identity. I had all these people telling me I was a queer, a sissy, a faggot. So I knew that I must be what they're saying. So I've lived this lifestyle and did so for 8 years in my most formative years of sexual development, which a lot of psychologists would say that someone like me, it's impossible to change. Well, 40 years ago, my life went through a radical transformation. At the age of 22, I'm 62 now, you can do the math, but I've been following Jesus Christ fully. And in those years, I've also studied the mental, the psychological, and the spiritual conditions of people. And this onslaught since now, this 50 years of the APA brainwashing, now even in the highest places of the church, that we need to embrace sexual minorities. And I understand, you know, there are a lot of people that want to be compassionate, and we certainly want to be that. We want to care for people. But now there's this movement of even further mental illness called transgenderism. And this is so clearly filled with anxiety disorders, compulsive disorders, people that are filled with all kinds of fear. And some of it is mental illness, literal physical mental illness, along with psychological problems. And the best psychologists and even doctors out there know that this is true. And so now to have politicians come in, and it really is a political motivation to circumvent parental rights and just common sense civil rights, they want to hijack. I mean, we know that the Democrats would love to move forward with the Equality Act, which would, you know, take the 1963 civil rights movement and make it also with LGB and T and Q. Now, we also need to understand that there's a plus sign, and that plus sign does mean something. I mean, Nancy Pelosi, and she's House Speaker, said, we also are including the plus sign. And so this stuff can't be made up. And we have now movements of people that literally are saying, we're coming for your children. And so the National Education Association has aligned up with this ideology. And the church and everyone on this phone call needs to be empowered to know that the scripture actually deals with this, not just what they call the clobber verses, although we could go there in Leviticus 18. There's verses in Kings and Job and different places that specifically in the Old Testament, there's 10 passages that deal with homosexuality. And also in the New Testament, there are 10 passages that directly deal with sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality. The two words in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, arsenikoite and malakoi, are man receiving and giving. It doesn't mean a pedophile. It doesn't mean someone being raped. It just flat means somebody giving and receiving homosexual behavior, which is condemned from Genesis to Revelation as a violation of moral law, and that will never change. And so I'm a voice speaking some clarity on all of these things, all of the footnotes, all of the science, all of the biblical precedent for everything I've said can also be found at stephenblack.org/pastors. There are studies that are on our side concerning all of the science. We have the John Hopkins study from, I think it was 2016. We have the largest study on genetics, the genome-wide associative study that came out in September of 2019 with over 477,000 people that were tested genetically, and they found zero genetics pointing towards homosexual behavior. And this is also true of transgenderism. When you look at the John Hopkins Atlantis Journal study, we see that in transgenderism, there's a 41 times more likelihood of suicidal ideology and 19 times more likely than any other demographic of mental illness of any group. It's the highest of people that will take their lives. And this is true of the countries, the Scandinavian countries that have been much further along. The numbers haven't changed over the years. And so we clearly have a mental illness problem, and we cannot be quiet about this. And I want to wrap up with this, and that is one of my go-to passages in dealing with this corruption coming into the church. Is clearly shown in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. It talks about here that that we should no longer walk in the futility of our minds. That means there is lies and deception in the minds of people, and he's speaking to the church according to the ways of the Gentiles or people that are in the world. Because they've had their understanding darkened, they've been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, the blindness of their heart. And verse 19 says they've been given over to the uncleanness and lewdness of their souls because of greediness, because of their feelings. Now, are these feelings real? Yes, they're real. But we need to understand that people have been sinned against, like myself, There are cause and effects. There's environmental issues with people that deal with homosexuality. And we certainly want to be pastoral and compassionate for the souls that really want help. But when we're talking about ideology being forced on our way of life, we have to take a stand. As it goes on in verse 20, it says, we've not learned Jesus Christ this way, if we have indeed been taught by him that Jesus is the truth. And that it's very clear here in verse 22 through 24 that we absolutely have to put off the old and put on the new. And, of course, that can take time for people. It's deceitful lust. They're not, and when you're talking about homosexuality and transgenderism, it's not just even the normative male-female lust that actually has to be repented of. We're talking about an abnormal, unnatural lust. And Paul made that very clear in Romans 1. Well, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which is created according to God, into righteousness and holiness. And so, you know, I wanted to bring in all of the aspects of the psychology, the science, and the scripture. It is all on our side, and the church and church leaders need to be empowered to take a righteous stand.
Well, thank you, Stephen. Folks, press *6 to get in queue, to ask your questions, make your comments, keep them brief, because I'm sure there'll be plenty of people who want to talk to him. Stephen, I want to call your attention to something. I'm sure you know about it, but I'd like for you to speak to it, because it's not just where we are now, but if this trajectory continues, where are we going to be 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road? Where does this all go, given the accelerated pace at which this stuff has been injected into the culture? And here's what I wanted to call your attention to and ask you to respond to in that context. A recent poll A recent poll showed that 38% of Brown students, 38%, identified as LGBTQ students. I mean, that to me is staggering. How did we get to this point, and where does this take us if we don't do something about it?
Well, you brought up a very good point, because Todd Starnes last year in October, there was a poll, I think it was either the Maryland schools or New Jersey schools, that showed that there was a 500% increase in this mental thinking among children younger than 18 in the public school systems, a 500% increase in embracing this kind of, really, it's chaotic thinking. And so what this is naturally going to do is there's even lower standards now, and the idea of fashionably doing things that are very destructive sexually to the body. I know some of this is almost defiling to even talk about, but you have now kinks and furries and pedophilia being normalized. The American Psychological Association doesn't even want to call it pedophilia now. They want to call it minor attracted person for men that may be attracted to little girls, or a school teacher who's attracted to post-pubescent teenagers. She would be called a yap. And then, of course, all of this with homosexual perversion and transgenderism. And so transgenderism and this confusion of mental illness and, quite frankly, demonic activity has now been made fashionable towards our youth. And so this corruption is continuing to spiral down and spin out of control. And they're wanting to take away the identity of our children by calling it non-binary, and so that they're not even male or female anymore. And so then there's the introduction to, of course, they're in a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness, and then they begin this activity, and then the introduction to hormones and even other drugs to help medicate their mental illness. And so this is where we're headed for a nation, which is a collapse. historically, when you look, is the collapse of a nation. When you get into this level of depravity biblically. And so that's where we're headed, Pastor.
Wow. Well, let's hope that we can do something to turn that around. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions. I know these are hard topics, but look, we better address them because it's coming to a school, a church, an institution near you that's going to touch your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren if we don't do something about it. So press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions you might have. I think we only got one question right now, so let's take that one.
Hello, can you hear me?
We can hear you, John.
Okay. Yeah, Mr. Black, or is it Pastor Black? I'm not sure, but in any event, I think you've indicated that the large majority of people getting into homosexuality and into the transgender things, et cetera, are not really overtly choosing to do so, but rather there's been the historical environmental factors, abuse, and other things that have pushed them in this direction, which indicates that what is really needed, aside from trying to prevent that initial abuse, et cetera, and other psychological harm, is treatment, is therapy. And unfortunately, particularly with transgenderism, they're denying therapy to a significant degree. They're bypassing it both in the schools and then in the medical situations. And even in Virginia now, they have by law prevented any counselor from trying to, in effect, counsel and use therapy to direct the person away from transgenderism, loses license. What can we do to try to promote this, you know, getting back to more therapy for these people that are in this situation? Or is there some other alternative?
Right.
What's your thoughts?
Got it. Yeah. Thank you, John.
That's a great question. We need to equip the church. What they're doing is they're passing laws, and they have in over 14 states, the last time I looked at it, and over 40 municipalities, including Washington, D.C., and that is that they call it conversion therapy. In Canada, C4 passed. As a matter of fact, what we're doing right now on the airwaves would be considered illegal in Canada to talk about as boldly as the things that I've said. And so we are in a very difficult place, and the call needs to be for action to be taken. And that is we have got to get involved in these town meetings. We have got to get involved in every level of ordinances in our cities and state, local governments to turn this tide back with the idea that the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ can and does make a difference in helping people overcome sexual sin and brokenness. And yes, good therapy and good pastoral care should be offered in the church. Clinically, a lot of these states now, like you mentioned, Virginia, and I think also New Jersey, also with Governor Christie, actually passed an what they call conversion therapy. Nobody practices a term called conversion therapy. So that means we have to get people in the church at large educated and empowered to start making a difference in these local communities. We did so here in Oklahoma and also in Texas. Both of these states here in the center part of the country now have erected laws to give free paths on therapists and counselors. To be able to help people that want help. This isn't forcing, what they call a damaging therapy on people. This is for people who want help. Mm-hmm. And in America, we're still, governed by the Constitution and free right to receive the counseling and therapy that they want to get. And we've got to make our voices loud and clear about that.
Amen. Let's take the next call.
Hello, gentlemen. This is Jose from California, and we are educating parents on opting out of some of these very wicked school programs, and most parents don't even know. So informing parents, giving them, letting them know their rights, and this will be a financial impact to the school in their pocketbook when they don't have, they're not paid for students that are opting out of some of these classes. My question is, and thank you for both your work, your saints, and I appreciate you so much. There's a book called A Return to Modesty, Discovering the Lost Virtue by Wendy Shallet. And in this book, she argues that, there's in past times, there have been Puritan eras and then very debaucherous eras, and it's sort of a cycle. Do you think this cycle will have a hard crash, or is it optimistic and unrealistic thinking to say, people will discover the consequences and the harm for their poor choices, and then they'll see the bad things, and then they'll return to modesty? What do you think?
All right. Thank you, Jose.
Yeah, I think you're on to something there. We have seen the pendulum swing back and forth in culture historically. And we do hope, and by praying, and if the Father in heaven grants repentance and grants revival in this nation, there certainly is the awakening, and I'm seeing it even here in our state, where there are younger people that are starting to get more involved because they see how corruptible this is. Unfortunately, it is not the majority of the population right now. But that can happen very quickly with the move of the Spirit of God across the land. We've seen it historically before. And so, again, of course, the beginning of all revival is prayer. And if we as God's people will humble ourselves, begin with our own hearts, and get down on our knees and humble ourselves and ask Him and repent of our sins, then He can, in fact, and will move and bring about revival. So I'm hoping for that. I'm praying for it. I know many churches are now setting aside time for prayer, specifically that God would, in His great mercy, give us revival. And then to awaken even this younger generation, this generation coming up now, even in elementary school, that in the next 10 years, there would be a fire that would sweep across our nation to say enough is enough with all this level of craziness. And you're right concerning the NEA and local schools that are embracing this ideology.
The National Library, the National Library Association head just
absolutely
came out and said, I'm a lesbian Marxist.
Yeah, and so we need to expose those things and let parents understand what is at stake in the children's hearts.
Let's take the next call.
Yes, this is Mike. My wife and I attended a church whereby the associate pastor that had been there about 3 or 4 years left his wife to go live with another man. Now, I knew this man to be a Bible-believing Christian, so explain to me where in the Bible these folks get that idea that that's okay.
Well, you can't, and that's just it, is that there is no scriptural precedent for this. What they're doing is they're taking the grace of God, just like Jude warned, that in the last days, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy, that perilous times would come, that men would be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. And in Jude, they turn the grace of God. So there's this antinomianistic type theology, which is basically against the law, against nomianism, the law, and they turn the grace of God into lewdness. And so it's a hyper-grace teaching that it doesn't really matter what you do in the body. It is a form of Gnosticism. It is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This is what's happening in these last days as well. It's nothing new under the sun. We've seen this happen before in church history, where people are buying into this idea that a man, like this associate minister, who probably had a lot of history with a secretive lust and desire, probably most of the time using pornography, and had this raging lust going on and never got the proper help. Now, and he may have even been sinned against as a child. That's, you know, more than 60% of the males that I've ministered to in 40 years of ministry, you know, were sexually abused as children, 80% of the females. And so they're very confused, very broken people, but now they want to prop up their lifestyles with a theology that is not biblical, but one that is fashionable and actually fast-moving even in the church with this revoice movement. And that's why I started out with side A and side B, is this mentality that the psychology and mixing it with grace gives them the quote-unquote gay Christian. And so this is what we're up against. So, again, we need good, healthy theology and Bible teaching to underscore the truth of God's word, and that even the science is on the side of the Bible.
You know, Stephen, I've been saying for the last several years, when was the last time you heard any public figure say that homosexuality is sin? But, you know, you could even ask that question about the church. How many churches have pastors who are willing to stand up and say homosexuality is sin? Now we're looking for ways to sort of wiggle around it, and, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to condemn anybody. But instead, what we're doing is misleading people, and frankly, to their own destruction. So we got, I think we
That's
got one
exactly
more.
Right.
Yes, we got one more question. Let's take that one.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Johnson from Texas. I had a couple of thoughts, a couple of questions, really. There is the Catholic Church, EWTN, that network has published two, I would say, documentaries. The first one was on Saul Alinsky, A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing, and then the second one is A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing Part 2, which deals with Alfred Kinsey, as well as his sex experimentation with even infants. And I encourage anyone listening to see if they can find that video, A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing Part 2, specifically. And then I can recall that a lady by the name of Bella Dodd, during the 50s in a congressional testimony, she said that the socialist movement, the Communist Party, they had assigned 1,500 priests to the Catholic Church, and these were homosexual men. And if I did get my question answered, that 40%, I think it was said, Mr. Black, that 40% of the men who were sexually, let's say, mutilated or sexually assaulted as children end up being homosexuals, as well as 60% of the women. Is that correct?
Yeah, and it depends on the demographic, the culture, Europe or Latin America, America. Those numbers are going to vary from 40% to 60% of the males, and then 60% to 80% of the females. That is correct. And you know, I was raised in Catholicism myself, and my parents, priest here in Oklahoma, in one of the most conservative states of the nation, actually tried to seduce me and tell me that I was a homosexual and that God made me just that way. And so it is rampant and has been. Now, I know that there's been some correction made in the Catholic Church. But homosexual behavior in the Catholic Church, especially in the 70s through the 90s, was rampant. And so to say otherwise is just being disingenuous. And that's not to slam Catholics. It's just the fact that you give a mandate that is unscriptural for priests never to marry, and then they have their own little group of trying to meet one another's needs affectionately, and then it, of course, can spiral into homosexual behavior when you've got men who don't feel like they're adequate to being married to women. And that is part of what the movement was in celibacy, which really wasn't even celibacy among Catholic priests. So it is a situation that we're not following Scripture again in a certain area of life that can give rise to homosexual behavior and to normalize it. And so that movement has been going on also since the 70s as well.
Okay, look, before we let you go, I want you to answer one other question for me, and this may or may not be within your bailiwick, but I'm also concerned about the lower and lower ages at which these approaches to indoctrinating children, not just molesting them, but, you know, even what the schools are doing, of just
some
introducing them to all these sexual ideas. How low in age is this stuff happening in our country, in various institutions, educational and otherwise?
Preschool. It's now preschool. And we have kindergarten, they're learning. And how the introduction at that level is that it's normal to have two mommies or two daddies. And so then there is, even in kindergarten and first grade material, there is now books in libraries and in public schools teaching children about masturbation and sexual technique that should never even be in the mind of a child. And so that's why parents must be very proactive about where their children are going to school. My wife and I were advocates for homeschooling, and we all need to be very proactive about protecting the mind and the innocence of our children. My kids didn't even have to learn about human sexuality until right before puberty. And I think it's beautiful if we can protect our children to understand. Now, you know, if they live in an agrarian society, farm community or whatever, they might see, you know, procreation among animals, and they may need to learn about human sexuality, and that's okay. But you do it in a godly and holistic way of the family unit, and that God has created us in his image. And this is something we have to get back to and call for in boundaries within the all school systems. We should not be robbing our children of their innocence, and this is what's happening across the nation.
Stephen, how can people follow you, support you in the very important work that you're doing?
Well, it's real simple. It's my name, StephenBlack.org.
All right, StephenBlack.org. Man, you're doing yeoman service for this country. Could you have imagined when you first got into this ministry where we would be now? Because I know I've been involved. Couldn't. What about you?
No, you know, I knew it would probably get worse, and it did, but not now to the place where we're normalizing pedophilia with prepubescent children. That is beyond the pale. And then now normalizing things like furries and these conferences where people are literally going into these hotels and having orgies and sadomasochism. I didn't think we'd get that far depraved, but we're there as a nation now.
Well, my friend, thank you for all that you do. And we stand with you, believe me, to bring this country back to spiritual and moral sanity. So God bless you, Stephen. Thank you for taking time with us.
And God bless you for doing this. This is so important. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Well, folks, I could not have said it better myself in terms of why I'm running for president, because nobody else is going to say the things that we've just talked about. None of the other candidates are going to do that. They're just not. They're too compromised with the Log Cabin Club and you know, well, let's, Ron McDaniel, let's celebrate Pride Month and all that. I mean, they're simply not going to tell the truth about these matters. They're going to compromise and dilute and avoid getting to the heart of the matter, while our country, frankly, goes to hell in a handbasket. And frankly, I'm running to speak the truth to these issues. We don't hate people. We love them. We pray for them. We don't want to harm anybody. We don't want to destroy anybody. But we really believe that there is a godly blueprint for how we ought to live and that our country and culture ought to reflect that blueprint because nothing else works. This is how you get judges saying that parents don't have a right to know what the sexual stuff is that teachers are dealing with their own children. I mean, this is utterly insane. It is totally depraved. Well, look, now let me just say a couple things to you. I said this on my podcast this morning. If you all caught it, it's at 8:30 each morning. It's now EW Jackson for President.com. So let me tell you what I said in highlight. I said, number one, it's important for you all to know that the mainstream media and the secular media are trying to kill my candidacy. That's why when you see the pictures of candidates, you don't see me. It is not because there's some written standard and E.W. Jackson didn't meet it, and nothing like that. It is simply because they've chosen to ignore my candidacy. They've chosen not to acknowledge it because, frankly, they don't want me on that stage. They don't want me to be able to speak to voters. And that's where all of us come in, standing up and saying, hey, why isn't E.W. Jackson included? I mean, if you could say, well, but we know only 8 made the debate floor, but they've been advertising and interviewing and talking to people who haven't made the debate floor. I mean, I just saw a profile this morning in Breitbart about Larry Elder. And Larry Elder, I don't know him well, but I've met him. He's a perfectly nice guy, somewhat conservative. But Larry Elder supports same-sex marriage, and he supports gay adoption. I mean, but they're happy to interview him, but they don't want to interview an E.W. Jackson who says it is an abomination to put a child into a home with homosexuals because you're teaching that child a perverse view of life. And that I'm proposing a constitutional amendment that once and for all establishes that marriage is only a union between one man and one woman, period. And I think the American people, having seen what all of this has led to, are ready to go back and revisit that and take it out of the hands of the Supreme Court and let the people decide. And I think that the people would say, you know what, let's go back to the traditional way of doing it. People can enter into any kind of relationships they want. They can enter any kind of agreements they want. They can call it whatever they want. But what they can't do is force you and me to call it that and sue us and punish our businesses and fire us from our employment because we won't go along. That's what a constitutional amendment would do. It would protect the liberty of the American people. It would not take away the right of people to do whatever they want and to call it whatever they want, but it would certainly take away their right to punish you and me because we don't go along. So that's why I'm not on that stage. And that's the number one thing that you should know, that they're trying to kill my candidacy. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. I expect to be on the debate stage in September. And in the meantime, I just left Iowa. I'll be going back to Iowa at least a couple times in September and more as we lead up to the caucuses. And I expect to do very, very well in Iowa, if not win those caucuses. We have a national presidential campaign. I don't care what Fox says or Newsmax or anybody else, or certainly the Washington Compost or the lying New York Times. We have a national campaign, and they're just refusing to acknowledge it because, frankly, they don't want God talk in the mix. So here's the second thing that I want you all to be aware of. I am the most conservative candidate in this race. And no disrespect meant to anybody else. I am the most conservative candidate in this race. If you're looking for a conservative candidate, I'm it. I'm the only candidate who's proposing a constitutional amendment to define life and personhood at conception. I'm the only one who's recommending an additional constitutional amendment that says gender is only male and female, period. See, again, folks, people can call themselves whatever they want. They can do whatever they want with their lives. But what they can't do then is force you and me to go along with it and force you and me to be subjected to it because they now have legal imprimatur under which to do it and say, oh, you're violating my civil rights because you're misgendering me. I mean, that stuff would a constitutional amendment would bring that to a grinding, screeching halt. And then they could get in their own little covens or whatever and do what they want to do or call themselves whatever they want. But what they can't do is come out here in the rest of the world and say to you and me, now you better call me by my pronoun Z, or I'm going to sue you, or your company's going to be in trouble, or your job is, you're going to lose your job. I mean, this insanity has got to stop. And I'm certainly the only candidate who is proposing a constitutional amendment that ends the whole anchor baby concept, because I am personally offended by the abuse of the 14th Amendment, which was written in part, passed in part, to assure that my ancestors, Africans who came here as slaves, were citizens of the United States of America. It was not intended to allow Xi Jinping to send a bunch of women to our country on some kind of vacation who are pregnant so they can have babies that then become American citizens that they can take back and indoctrinate them as communists and then send them back to our country as sleepers. This stuff is insane. Or an illegal immigrant crosses over, or the cartels say, well, you look, once we get you in with your pregnant wife or girlfriend or whatever, and she has a baby, now you're anchored because you've got an American citizen in your family. I mean, this is not what it was intended to do. I'm the only candidate who's addressing that. I'm the only candidate who has proposed, if you come into our country illegally, you can never be an American citizen, ever. That you are banned for life from being a citizen. And we will find you and deport you, no matter who you are, with no exceptions. And we will staff ICE and the Border Patrol sufficiently to secure our border, finish building the wall, equip it with the technology we need to monitor it constantly. And we will hunt down people who manage to get through, find them, and deport them. Zero tolerance for illegal immigration. See, that's the only way the message is going to go to the rest of the world. No need in going to America. I'd love to go. I'd love to be there. But if you don't go the right way, they will not let you stay, as opposed to the wink and the nod that says, once you get in, you're in. Once you get there, nobody's going to do anything about it. Immigration law is a joke. And that's what Biden has turned it into. I am the most conservative candidate in this election. And that's why they don't really want to hear from me, because I'm the only candidate who's going to get on stage and say the American people who are Christians or Muslims, for that matter, or Orthodox Jews who believe that homosexuality is sin and don't want to have to deal with it and have it forced upon them, have a right, a First Amendment right not to. I'm the only one who's going to say that. Everybody else is going to duck and dodge and try to figure out a way around it. Oh, well, that ship has sailed. That's over now. Let's forget about that and move on. Yeah, how's that working out for us when you got three-year-olds coming out as transgenders, presumably, and being injected with hormones as prepubescent children and having this idiot Richard Levine say, well, you have to do that because otherwise they might go through the wrong puberty. I mean, who made him God? So I need your help. Go to ewjacksonforpresident.com. Look, make the most generous donation you can. $20.24 is what we're asking. We get 1 million Americans, give me $20.24. We are on our way to the presidency. I believe that. 1 million Americans, give me $20.24. But whatever you can give, if it's not but $2, give it. And pray for me 20 minutes a week. That's only 3 minutes a day. Include me in your prayer time. I need it, folks. Believe me, because I'm up against some demonic, diabolical forces of evil. There is no question about it. And it's infiltrated not only the Democrat Party, taking over the Democrat Party, but it's infiltrated the Republican Party as well. And then lastly, talk to 20 people for me. And again, if it's not 20, 15, if not 15, 10, if not 10, 5 or 3 or 2, but tell somebody about this candidate who is running that you like, that you believe in, that you respect, and that's not being treated fairly by the media because they don't want his voice to be heard. Everywhere I go, folks, when people have an opportunity to hear me, they come to me, I'm going to vote for you. But if they don't get a chance to hear me, guess what? They don't even know that I'm an option. And that's what this is all about. This is all about denying people their options and saying, we will decide what your options should be. Thank you very much. And we're not going to include E.W. Jackson in the list of options that you have. You're not going to know about him if we have anything to say about it. So we're going to break through that. That's what the prayer is all about. We're going to break through that. They're not going to ever apologize for being unfair or apologize for, in effect, violating the spirit of the Constitution. But we're going to get through. We're going to burst through. I guarantee you that. And we're going to go all the way with this thing. That is my plan. That is my goal. Look, I'm in this because I believe very deeply in this country, and there's some things I certainly want to introduce to the discussion, but I don't want anybody to be mistaken. I'm in this because I really believe that I'd be the best president of the United States of all the people running. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, because I am the only one running who knows that you can't serve in that office without the help of Almighty God. And if you think you can, you ought to be as far away from that office as you can possibly get, because you are dangerous. And by the way, I've said before, and therefore, a Hindu who believes in 5,000 gods should not get anywhere near the White House. And these Christians who are all enamored of him because he's made money and all that, I mean, you need a wake-up call. How do you think God feels about that? How do you think God feels about somebody who believes there's 5,000 gods and animals are gods and all this nonsense? Look, this is America. Everybody's got freedom of religion, and I completely support that for every single person. But that doesn't mean I want any and everybody to be president of the United States, or for that matter, to be leaders in our country helping to shape policy when they're coming from an entirely different worldview. Did you all hear the comment he made about Israel, that we need to stop showing a favor and favoritism to Israel? I mean, he's trying to clean that up now. But that's what he really thinks, because he's not coming from a Judeo-Christian perspective. That's what he really thinks. And somebody said, you know, well, he's trying to explain now why he would let transgenderism remain in the military. I mean, please. That stuff is a poison pill in our military. It needs to be completely extracted from our military and let our military have one mission, that is to defend our sovereignty, our safety, our security, to be a bulwark for the American people, to keep us safe in our country. That's what the military is there for. It's not to experiment on operating on guys to try to turn them into girls, or on girls to turn them into guys, and spending a year or two of valuable time and resources trying to train people to accept all of that when it's bizarre from the start. But that's the track they're on. And I guarantee you, I said on day one, I would fire Christopher Wray. And on day one, I would close up every diversity, equity, and inclusion office in the federal government and in the military, because as far as I am concerned, they're nothing but havens and seed beds and pods of evil. Racial division, sexual confusion, all of that. They need to be gone. And let the military and the government be run on a meritocracy. And let the best person get the job, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of whether that person is a man or a woman. Let the best person, the most capable person, with the best character, the best qualifications to do the job, let that person get the job. The rest will sort itself out. All right, well, forgive me. I've started preaching to the choir. But God bless each and every one of you. Go to our website, ewjacksonforpresident.com. That's ewjacksonforpresident.com. And by the way, this time was paid for by ewjacksonforpresident.com. Listen, God bless each and every one of you. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.